Okay. I want you to pray with me. Say, Father, let this word transform my inner man from what I was to become what I need to be. Amen? The first thing I want to share about is divine appointments. Set up by God to set the captives free and to trust in His plan to take me from the prison of guilt and shame and set me free. About a week and a half ago, when I went to visit Bob at the nursing home, I shared with Peggy how it would be such a trial if I was ever to have to go to that particular nursing home in a rehab condition where I would have to stay there with all of the war games that are going on mentally and emotionally in the men and women that are in that place. A couple of nights later, I was talking with my wife because my wife ministers there. And she happened to go about a week ago. She went to go visit Bob, but he was sound asleep. So she just said a prayer for him and continued on her way. And we ended up discussing about this same emotion. I said to her, how would I deal with the situation if I was really in a physical condition where I needed rehabilitation and I was actually in that place? I would say 99% of the people that are in there have dementia of some form. The levels are all different kinds, but they're all challenged with difficulty. Well, because I knew the twins were gone away for a little while, I asked the Lord for an extra so that I could visit with Bob a little more often. Normally, I do my best to get there once a week, but this time I made it actually, I think, four times. Well, there was a real press yesterday morning to go to the nursing home. It's not that far from my house. And I knew it was a press from the Lord, but you know, sometimes you wonder, why is God sending me there on a Saturday morning? So I'm thinking I'm going to go visit with Bob. Well, we had spoken, Peggy and I. There's a man that sits in the garden just before the entrance to the building, and you have to push a button, and they have to come and open the door because it has to be a safe place. They cannot allow the people in and out without someone at the door. I went to go to the door, and there was a gentleman there sitting by himself. He had a pencil in his hand. He had a pad, and he was working, and he kind of lifted his eyes, and I had said hi to him a few times before, and I went right in. But this time, something different. There was a press to kind of walk in his direction, and he was actually penciling in the picture from a catalog or a magazine. Very pretty lady, and he was doing an outstanding job of, you know, penciling on his own the artwork that he was working on. And I kind of teased him and said, you know, you're quite talented. He said, well, I'm glad you think so. I said, well, there are hidden talents in all of us. So he says, well, my talents are kind of challenged, but... And so obviously my next question is, how do you survive in this particular place? So he says, well, believe it or not, he says, the doctor has told me that I can be released on Monday. So that was quite exciting, because I've seen him there a few times in the past few weeks. And And so my conversation kept on going, and I had a press in my spirit that I didn't understand. And I said something about how long have you been here. We chit-chatted back and forth, very casually. And he says, well, I'm here. I don't know how to say this, but he says something like, I'm in prison. But I'm on the outside of the prison. Because the ones that are inside are in a deeper prison. And I said, oh, Lord, have mercy. Because I'm describing what my wife and I have talked about, what Peggy and I happened to say to each other. And we prayed for this man. It's very sweet, you know, a little prayer. God, do whatever you have to do for this man because he's in a very difficult space. So his comment to me is, the only people I can talk to is the staff. And that's pretty tough, you know, because there's a lot of people in that place. And everyone is challenged. Well, the next thing you know, I said, well, you know, all I can tell you is I would be blessed to be able to pray for you because, you know, oh, he says, I don't think so. He says, I've done things that don't make sense to people. I said, well, so have I. He said, well, my son committed suicide. And the first time he tried, he was 12. And my heart began to sink because, see, that's my story. My mother was in and out of mental institutions for 17 years, trying to commit suicide at least 20 to 40 times a year. I didn't go there, but I knew my heart was already bleeding. So I said to him, well, you know, we do have a savior. And he saves to the uttermost. He sets the captives free out of prison, of guilt. And you can actually enter into praise and thanksgiving if you so choose. He said, I don't understand. I said, well, God used a man in my life that gave me hope. Because he was a full-time alcoholic, he says, so was I. He says, the alcohol got me so bad that one night when my son had been in and out of some kind of rehab, I don't know exactly how old his son was at this point, but I would say several years after the 12-year-old experience. So he's probably 15 or 16. He said, there was a moment of anger where I was so drunk, and I wanted the dog to sleep with me. And he said, we fought over the dog. And I said some words to my son in my drunken stupor. And he said, the next day, he had literally died. Because of the words that came out of my mouth from my drunken state. And he said, that guilt is in me to such a degree that nobody knows what the prison that I'm living in. Mm. And so I could feel the anointing of the Lord. And I said, but do you have a background in any kind of church situation? So I was born and brought up in the Roman church. So I extended my hand and I said, so was I. He said, it did nothing for me except more guilt and more work to reprimand the mistakes and the choices that I made because of the alcohol and the circumstances in my life. I said, well, I'm here to give you hope. Are you able to pray a simple prayer like I did in 1967? When I knelt down in front of Billy Graham on the television set and asked Jesus to take over my mess. Because I says, my mess was just as bad as yours from a different angle. And I said, but I met a Savior that day that began a salvation in me, and he hasn't stopped in all these years. Are you willing to pray that prayer?" He said, "Yes." So I grabbed a chair, sat knee to knee with him, held hands, and we began to pray. There was a lot of other conversations, but the focus was to allow Jesus and his precious blood and the atonement. And I explained the atonement. It was fresh in my mind from Tuesday. And the atoning sacrifice on that cross paid every single debt that you and I owe, including your bad choices and your choice of getting drunk to eliminate the pain. And I reminded him that my mother cried out to Jesus in 1977 and never went back to an institution. Never got drunk again, because she was able to set free and forgive those who had wounded her, and entered out of prison of torment and pain to a place of praise. So we prayed. Don't ask me what I also said in my mind. I just flowed with the Spirit of God. And he was released and freed up. And he says, "I feel so different." I said, "Well, one thing I forgot to ask you is your name." Oh, he says, "My father called me Lawrence, but people call me Larry." So I took a little card out of my wallet and I gave it to him. And he kind of, you know, took a little bit of a momentary look at the little card, which I said, I pastor a church in Chicopee. "Oh," he says, "that's where I'm from." I said, "Well, what's your last name?" "Oh," he says, "it's kind of an odd name. Not very often is it known." And I said, "Well, go ahead. Shoot." He said, "Bergeron." I said, "Larry, Lawrence Bergeron, you better open that little card again. This is a divine appointment." And I opened the card. Pastor Kim Bergeron, he says, "Oh my God." And he had this unbelievable stare on his face. I said, "Well, we're related somewhere down the road, man." He said, "Well, I was born and brought up in Chicopee." I said, "Well, I was born and brought up in Canada." "Oh, you spell français." So I said, "Well, so do I. Now you're guilty on all counts." Say, "A divine appointment.
To recapture
broken people from my family tree.
Broken people from my family tree.
Is a setup by God.
Is a setup by God.
And I'm ready for some." If it happened to the pastor,
it can happen to me.
Make a long story short. I told him about the book, Prison to Praise. And later on, yesterday, quarter of six, I drove down back to the nursing home. He was sitting in the dining room, and I brought him the book. He was radiant. He was alive, and his face was just shining. And I said, "How are you doing, Larry?" He says, "Oh, I can't explain it." I said, "Here's the book I promised." And I knew it wasn't time to discuss anything, because in that atmosphere, you don't create anything. Right. You just do what you're supposed to do and obey the Lord. So I slipped out of that dining room and went into the other, and Bob was there. And I said a short prayer with Bob. He was struggling a little bit and told me that he was having some pain in his shoulders, and so I told him I would report it to the nurse, and I did. I went right away to the nurse, and I explained, and she said, "Well, he's had meds here, and he had med there, and, you know, the medication should begin to function or, you know, produce some relief." I went back and shortly prayed for him and asked God for grace, and then exited because I knew it was time to slip away. As I'm driving to my next destination, I get a flashback. God knows everything about your background. God will prepare your heart to pray for those that are stuck in some prison from your family tree. Because that's what he did with me. He told me he's there until Monday and he's going into assisted living in West Springfield. He has one son left that's also very broken. And the desire is that he will at least be able to communicate with him by phone if he's not able to do it face to face. Look at your neighbor right now. Say, God's got your family tree on his radar. And he's going to get the broken vessels.
The broken vessels
that he's got in your family tree.
That he's got in your family tree.
Because he'll set them free. Not you or me.
Not you or me.
But he'll set them free.
He'll set them free.
Because Acts 16:31
says,
salvation is mine.
And my household.
So don't think just about your own relatives. But the long lost connections. Maybe 4 or 5 generations back.
However far he has to go.
He's got you and me.
On his radar.
When I come out.
Of my prison.
Of guilt.
I can give the grace.
Of praising him.
In all circumstances.
Amen.
I want to give you a few scriptures.
Psalm 107:22.
Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy.
Colossians 1:12,
giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light.
It's confirmed in Colossians 2:7.
Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the body you were called to peace. And be thankful.
Be thankful.
1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
This is God's will for you and I in Christ Jesus.
And someone can be ungrateful,
and you can use this one to awaken them.
Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened.
As soon as you dwell on your guilt, you enter that realm by choice. Your free will is at stake. If you can't give thanks for your problems and difficulties, what are you doing? You're entering the guilt area, and the prison guard is watching. His demonic helpers will drag you in there and put you in a prison of guilt and self-condemnation, and you will not come out. Because although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Foolish hearts.
You say every person in that place are foolish? Did they know they were foolish? Some of them may not know. Because I'm not trying to put everyone that has a disease in their body on the same category. I'm not blaming Bob, because some of you might say, oh, Bob didn't give thanks. Yes, he did. But there's a purpose in what's going on with Bob. I don't understand it. But I do know this. Every time I saw him this week, and one particular day he was having a horrible time. But by the time we turned it around, because I kept praying in the Spirit, Lord, I don't know how to respond to this man. I don't know what way to turn him around. And the next thing I knew, as I'm praying in tongues, and he's complaining. He's complaining about those he loves. And there were several on his list. They wanted me dead, he said. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? That's their problem, not yours. And we began to pray again. And the Holy Spirit took over that moment and lifted him out of the prison of despair. A prison of despair and hopelessness and ingratitude is a choice that we often make. And when we get to the place where we're hurting very deep, we need to stay focused on the one that can pull us out through thanksgiving. So the secret is giving thanks in all circumstances. Don't limit it to the good things that happen to you. Oh, I can give thanks when it's easy and sweet. No. I can give thanks when it's hard and almost impossible to cross. Amen. You'll build a bridge over the river of despair. And you'll build it through praise and thanksgiving. Not understanding is not your issue. I remember one time the Lord said to me, you're trying to figure me out, and you never will. Close your eyes right now. Say, every time I want to figure out God,
every time I want to figure out God,
I'm thinking I'm better than him.
I'm thinking I'm better than him.
And it's pride.
And it's pride.
And pride will knock me down.
And pride will knock me down.
But thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving.
And praise
for his plan to unfold
will take me out of the prison of guilt,
and I will enter
his gates
with thanksgiving.
And I will do it by choice,
not by an emotional high.
In Jesus' name I pray. My intent was to share that out of your hardships, out of the rejection and out of the difficulties that you have lived through, your heart will be readjusted and molded in the image and likeness of the one that gave his life for you. He died for me, now I can live for him.
Amen.
Try it on. Say, he died for me.
He died for me.
So now I can live for him.
So now I can live for him.
This is just a question that I had. In our little travels over the weekend, we passed on